Psalm 103 has 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 103 begins and ends with the same word, so it goes in a circle. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then it ends with, bless the Lord, O my soul. David telling his spirit to have a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of praise to God. When you start studying the book of Psalms, W. Graham Scroggie has said, there is a psalm for every sigh. If you're mad, there's psalms about it. If you're happy, there's psalms about it. If you're depressed, there's psalms about it. If you feel alone, there's psalms about that. If you feel like everybody's against you, there's psalms about that. If you're up and high and glad, there's psalms about that. There is a psalm for every sigh. That's why there's 150 of them, many of them written by King David. William MacDonald, a great Southern Baptist, wrote a great commentary that I just found this past year. One of the reasons we love the psalms so much is that they verbalize so beautifully what we often feel but cannot find words to express. Charles Spurgeon preached on Psalm 103. I'm not doing his sermon, all right? But this is what Charles said. Psalm 103 expresses anything that we can ask of God in these 22 verses. Now, look at verse 1. The first section is called Directed Praise, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, why should we bless the Lord? Who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Why eagles? They're the bird that flies the highest in the sky. That's why the Native Americans prayed with eagle feathers. They thought the eagles who flew highest in the sky could carry their prayers up to the great father, Wonkin Tonkin. We celebrate Thanksgiving this week. There are a lot of Thanksgiving jokes. Someone said we're having the same thing for Thanksgiving dinner this year we had last year. Relatives. Milton Berle said, when the pilgrims came to North America, the first turkeys were not wild. They just went crazy when they found out what the pilgrims planned to do with them. Someone said our turkey was sick all day long. It had a thermometer in it. It was a bad year. We even had a turkey that volunteered. So we joke about it. Let me share you something sad. On Tuesday and Thursday, I have a classroom in the science building. I teach ethics, 7:30, 9 o'clock. So at 7:15, I'm on the elevator to the second floor. Look, I'm old. I'm fat. I take the elevator. Okay? So I'm on the elevator with one of the nursing professors, and she has a pan of brownies. And I'm trying to be nice and make conversation, you know, friendly guy that I am. And I say, you're having a party? She said, well, yeah, we're having a departmental Thanksgiving dinner today. It's the first time we've ever done it. I said, Thanksgiving, are you thanking God for anything? Now, I'm one of the two world religion professors on campus. I figured I could bring God into it, all right? And she said, no. If we talked about God, that would be politically incorrect. We're just eating together. You know, the symbol of Thanksgiving today is not God, it's the turkey. And it's all about eating together. It's not about thanking God for anything. I wore my bolo tie today because I wanted to remember Squanto, the Indian that helped the pilgrims get through the first Thanksgiving. You know, the first winter when they were starving to death, Squanto the Indian. Do you know about Squanto? I'm going to tell you about Squanto some other time, okay? We move on. Thanksgiving. David talks about this. He calls on his own soul to pray God. He reminds himself of the many, many reasons he has to praise God. Look at everything God's done for me. Thomas Fuller said, the great Baptist preacher, praise makes good men better. So, verses 6 through 14, we have the details of blessing. Look at verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. We studied that last Wednesday night. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. But he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, he hasn't given us what we deserve. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. What did God make Adam and Eve out of? The dust of the earth. You know, we're about 75% water and about $7 worth of chemicals. I asked Eileen, the other day, what am I worth if I die on you? And she said, scrap. Okay. Actually, there's a little insurance, but not a whole lot, guys. So I'm worth more alive, okay? As high as the east is from the west, that is infinite. The east never touches the west. That's how far God puts our sins away. How forgiven are we? Totally forgiven if we accept God's love and mercy. He executes judgment. He excises oppression. God is a good God. And why are we that important? We're really not. The earth is just a speck in the universe. But yet, God knows every one of us. Now look at verses 15 through 18. Our weakness and God's mercy. He declares our weakness and God's mercy. Verse 15. As for man, and that's generic, okay, women's libbers. Now you understand in the world today we have male chauvinist pigs and we have female chauvinist piglets. Okay? We have men bashers. I teach with a couple of them. Verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. I mean, if you've ever had a campfire, the wood is burning. The wood burns a long time. Throw a handful of grass. How long does that last? Nothing. Poof, it's gone. That's what God's saying here. What are you? You're like grass. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But, again, we should do another study on the big butts of the Bible. This is one of the big butts. What are we? We're grass. We're here and we're gone in an eye blink. But, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. We are weak, but he is strong. We are helpless, he is merciful. So how does the psalm end up? What's the summary? Verses 19 through 22, God's sovereignty. He is the king of the universe. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, his kingdom ruleth over all. This is not just over all people. This is over all things. This is over all planets. This is over all galaxies. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, 3 points. Number one, thanksgiving is for benefits. God forgave us, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. He expands that in verses 10 through 13. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thanksgiving is for God's benefits. Forgiveness, redemption, verse 4, who redeemeth thy soul from destruction. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are born again. We are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's a reason for thanksgiving. We are forgiven, verse 3. We are redeemed, verse 4. We are satisfied, verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Greek philosopher Epicurus is known for really being a hedonist. Do what brings you the most pleasure. But Epicurus taught that the greatest pleasures are mental and intellectual. If you're paralyzed in a wheelchair, you may not get much pleasure from a lot of things, but you would enjoy a beautiful sunset. You would enjoy a beautiful piece of music. But Epicurus also said, and this is the quote I remember most often, true happiness is not in having great possessions. True happiness is having few wants. God satisfies us. God doesn't always give us what we want, but God gives us what we need if we trust him. Satisfaction, we are frail and temporary. Those whom the Lord blesses should bless the Lord. Number one, thanksgiving is for God's benefits. Number two, thanksgiving is a heart attitude. John Trapp, the great old Puritan, he's reading this psalm and he writes this. He says, David tuned up his heart before David tuned up his harp. David had to have a right heart before he could write these kind of psalms, before he could write this kind of music. Thanksgiving is a heart attitude. Our best worship is inside our hearts. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy soul from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, David had a crown. He had a crown of gold. He had a crown that men could give someone. But what did he want? A crown of loving kindness, a crown of tender mercies. There is a physical crown, there is a spiritual crown, and God promises every one of us the spiritual crown. Thanksgiving is a heart attitude. I remember when I was not real young, but younger than I am now, went home to visit my parents, and they were members of Central Baptist Church when Bill Kaufman was the pastor, and you've met Bill. And in fact, Bill baptized my father in that church, and I try to hang out with people and learn from them. So I'm home for that Sunday, so Bill invited me to his office during Sunday school, and we're sitting there, and I'm making, talk with Bill. Bill, what are you preaching about? What have you been studying this week? What are you doing on Wednesday night? Now, Bill preached every Sunday morning, every Sunday night a sermon, and then on Wednesday night he taught through books of the Bible. And he did that at every church he was at. But I'm sitting in there during Sunday school. Now, church is going to start. What is church? What is this that we're doing right now? This that we're doing right now, guys, is the biggest gathering of church members we're going to have all week. This is the chance for Bill Kaufman to preach to more church members than he's going to have in contact with all week long outside of the morning worship service. This is the one chance with more members of the church than any other time for him to encourage them from the Bible, for him to share God's truth with them, for him to raise them up spiritually. That's what Sunday morning church is. And he's been praying all week. He's been studying all week, getting ready for the most important meeting of the week, Sunday morning worship service. So we're sitting in his office, and what happened? Someone comes in. "You know, there were 3 mistakes in the bulletin today." Someone else comes in mad. "Who rearranged the chairs in my Sunday school class?" "You know, I thought God was going to fall off his throne over that one." "You know, who didn't turn on the air conditioning?" Just over and over and over, and his focus is supposed to be, what can I do to give a blessing to more church members than I'm going to see the rest of the week put together? You know, and I was young and stupid. I almost got mad and said, "Way to go, tool of Satan." He invited me to go to a pastor's meeting the next day, so I came back to the church at 9:30. He said, "Be here by 10, so I came at 9:30, and Shirley Greamy was the church secretary. Shirley and Daryl Greamy were friends of my parents in Sanford. And so I walk in. Bill's not there yet. I say, "Hey, Shirley, what's going on this morning?" She said, "Typical Monday morning. The phone's ringing off the wall. Church was too hot. Next call. Church was too cold. Next call. Music director made us stand up too much. Another phone call. Didn't like the preacher's tie." You know, it, on and on and on, you know. And, wow. What does the Bible say, guys? "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise." Come to church with praise. Wasn't anybody saying, "Let me tell you how God blessed me this week"? Wasn't anybody saying, "Let me tell you an answer of prayer I had this week"? Nobody was saying, "Hey, let me tell you how good God was to me this week." No, it was gripe, gripe, criticize, criticize, moan, moan. And then we as Southern Baptists don't understand why God doesn't bless our churches. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Norm and I were talking just now, shaking hands. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, got robbed one time. And they said, "Okay, Matt, what do you have to praise God about?" He said, "Number one, I was grateful I had something the guy could take. Number two, I was glad he took my money and not my life. Number three, I was grateful that I was the one being robbed, not the one doing the robbing." Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. Number three. Number one, thanksgiving is for God's benefits. Number two, thanksgiving is a heart attitude. Number three, thanksgiving goes toward God. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The frailty of humans, the faithfulness of God. Wow. Where is that verse? "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Who? God. God pities those who fear him. How? God pities us as a loving heavenly father. Why does God pity? Because he knows we're dust. He knows we need propping up. He knows we need strength. He knows we need encouragement. He knows we need power to resist temptation. He knows that we need to be blessed. Someone said, "Ah, Jesus is just a crutch." Well, you know what? A crutch is a pretty good thing when you're a cripple. And we are all crippled in our trespasses and sins. God shows his love through his benefits. We show our love to God through our praise and our worship. We're celebrating the holiday of Thanksgiving. And it is not Thanksgiving because we have a stupid turkey to eat. I hate turkey. You know, my dad, turkey was cheap at Thanksgiving, what, 39 cents a pound? He bought the biggest turkey the store had, and we ate it for 2 months. We had turkey. We had turkey sandwiches. We had turkey and rice. We had turkey and dumplings. We had turkey tetrazzini. We had turkey a la king. And, you know, until we ate the whole thing and it ran out. And then we had turkey soup with the carcass, the bones. Now you know why I have ham on Thanksgiving and Christmas, all right? It's not about the turkey. It's about the God who gave the turkey. It's not about what we can get. It's about the God who gives it to us. Thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's done for us. Thank God for all his blessings. Thank God for his past blessings, because based on what he's done in the past, we also want to trust him for more blessings in the future. What God has done for us in the past is a pattern to show us what is God capable of in the future. And God has said in the book of Philippians that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. What can God do for us? What are you expecting God to do? You know, Oral Roberts, bless his heart. You know, when you don't like someone, you always say, so-and-so, bless their heart, if you're from the South. Oral Roberts, bless his heart. But you know what? One of the great things Oral Roberts used to say, whenever he was on TV, the last thing he said before he went off of TV was, expect a miracle. And I think that's what we ought to do this week. We need to expect a blessing. We need to expect God to do something good. We need to expect God to be God and pity his children. We need to expect God to do something good for us, and then we need to come next Sunday and share what he did. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. This is a season of thanksgiving, and we need to point our country in the right direction, because they just think it's eating turkey. God help them. And if they were eating ham, God still needs to help them. Okay, it is thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, praise the Lord, thank God for the good that he's done.